take your Bibles tonight and turn to the Gospel of Luke. Every year, people always enjoy this season of the year because of my teaching from the Gospels regarding the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how many times you read these records and hear these records from God's Word, they're always enlightening and inspiring because of the great accuracy with which they are set. Naturally, all of us are cognizant of the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ was not born at this season of the year. That's right. But we just praise the Lord He was born, and we thank God for the birth of that Savior. Now, in this first chapter of the Gospel of Luke, no woman has ever uttered any greater words than those words recorded in verse 38. Well, after the visitation of the angel Gabriel, Mary said, verse 38, "Behold the handmaid of whom? Be it unto me according to thy what? Word." And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah or Judea, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. As you will recall from God's word, Elizabeth was the wife of Zacharias, who was a priest in the temple. And that God had spoken to them earlier, saying that Elizabeth would have a child. According to the record in verse 36, the angel had informed Mary that her cousin Elizabeth had conceived a son in her old age, and that this is the sixth month with her who was called what? If this is the sixth month with her, you will note in verse 56 of this first chapter that Mary abode with her about how long? 3 months, and returned to her own house. Therefore, shortly after the conception, after the marriage of Joseph and Mary, they left to go to southern Judea, to the place where Zacharias and Elizabeth lived. There is no implication in God's word that Joseph did not go with her, even though it says in verse 39 that Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste. No woman traveled by herself in those days like women do today. They traveled in caravans or in larger groups. And knowing the cultural background of the Word of God, Mary's husband would be obligated to accompany him on this first year of their honeymoon, so to speak. And therefore, I know from the accuracy of God's Word and the culture involved that not only did Mary go, but Joseph, her husband, went with her. And they entered into, verse 40, the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with Pneuma Hagion. That's tremendous. Elizabeth was filled. When Mary came in and spoke to Elizabeth, that babe gave a big old jump, you know, kicked her good or something. It leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled. Elizabeth was filled. This is not the word. The word filled is not the filling of a glass to where it's full. That is an entirely different word. When this glass is filled with water, that's one word. But when it is filled, that it flows over, is the glass still full? Surely it is. And when that filling is so full that it flows over, it's an entirely different word. The word for being full, not flowing over, is the word pleroko. When something is filled to overflowing, it is the word pletho. And here in this scripture, it's the word pletho. Elizabeth was filled to overflowing with pneumahagion. That tells you something great. It tells you that the overflowing is the manifestation, the evidence of the filling. Because the next verse says, she spake out with a what? Loud voice. She's going to give a word of prophecy. And prophecy is the external manifestation in a sense's world. One of the nine manifestations of the Spirit, that you have the filling of Christ, of the Spirit within. She couldn't have prophesied out here had she not had the Spirit on the inside, right? Tonight when these people spoke in tongues and interpreted or brought a message in prophecy, they could not have done that had they not had Christ within. You have to have the Spirit of God within to prophesy. Today you must be born again of God's Spirit, having Christ in you, the hope of glory, if you're going to speak in tongues, interpret, prophesy, operate, word of knowledge, wisdom, discerning of spirit, faith, miracles, and healing. Now that word is the word pletho, spelled filled, P-L-E-T-H-O, long O. And it always means in the Word of God, filled to overflowing. She spake out with a loud voice. Who did the speaking? She did. Did the Spirit speak? No, she did. Because the true Spirit, you have to operate. Anytime somebody is operated by any other spirit, it's the devil's spirit. It's an evil spirit. It's on the satanic side. That's where it's controlled. We are not controlled by God. We have received Him by the free will of our choice, and we operate the things of God. That's why the true God has to wait on men and women to believe, on young people, on children. When they believe, then things come to pass. Satan doesn't have to wait on people's believing. He just possesses them. He controls them. They lose the freedom of their will and of their mind, and he takes over like Arthur Ford, like Jeannie Dixon. You name them, you got beautiful pictures, Casey's. They had to give themselves over to the Spirit, and the Spirit controls them. This word says that Elizabeth was in her right mind. She was in absolute control of everything she did, for it was she. It was not a spirit. It was she who spake out with a loud voice. Not a bad lesson to people who prophesy at the Way headquarters. Or any other place. You gotta speak up that the people can hear. For how can it bless the people back there if they can't hear what's happening up here? That's why you bring up the volume. You're in control. You want everybody to hear what God's got to say. So, she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy what? Womb. The reason Mary was blessed is because of the verses back up there. Well, I read one tonight, verse 38, where Mary said, behold, the handmaid of what? The Lord. She had said earlier in verse 33, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel answered and said unto her, pneumahagion, Holy Spirit, God, shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of whom? God. Now, had Mary sent a telegram to Elizabeth saying, I'm coming down because I'm pregnant, I'm going to have a baby, and it's going to be Jesus the Christ? Elizabeth didn't know a thing about it. Didn't know one thing about it. Mary and Joseph get to their place at 327 South 4th Street or someplace. They knock at the door, and they greet each other. And immediately, she spoke out and she said, well, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. How did she know? She didn't know it sense knowledge-wise, but God's Spirit told her spirit, which is God's Spirit in her, because it just told us that she was filled with what? And God being Spirit can speak to Spirit. God put it in there. She spoke it out. And it simply corroborated what God had told Mary to begin with. As I teach you in the foundational class, God never will talk to anybody else and tell anybody else what you are to do unless he first talks to you. He had first told Mary what he was going to do. Therefore, this prophecy only corroborates. It does not F-O-R-E tell anything. It just F-O-R-T-H. Foretells something that God has already told her, right? And look at the comfort in that prophecy. Look at the comfort in that prophecy. Because the law said that Mary should be have her head chopped off, right? She had to be stoned, rather. Same difference, die. People shook their head like this. I got you well trained. Well, the word says that she was to be stoned. And you know good and well from what we read, the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Mary stayed about three, so Mary was not pregnant too long, but by the time Mary now gets back to Nazareth, won't be very long till the people in the community will start adding up the days of the week and the month. You know how people are. They figure out, now, when did she get pregnant? And then old Rabbi Rabbonovich finds out, you know. And when he finds out, woo! Imagine the comfort. Mary had said, be it unto me according to thy what? I'll be a handmaid for the Lord. She goes down to southern Judea. Elizabeth knows nothing about it, and there's the prophecy. There's the prophecy. Man, that must have just blessed her soul when Elizabeth said those words, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. That must have just lifted her sky high. Wasn't that a wonderful corroboration? Look at the comfort in it. The edification, which is comfort in part. The comfort in that word of prophecy. And the reason Mary was blessed, and the reason that that which was of her womb was blessed, is because it was God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And the blessing that Mary received was that she believed God and said, be it unto me according to thy word. That was why she is blessed. Then these tremendous words. Verse 43. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Elizabeth said, whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me. Now we have some very beautiful theological errors propounded over which people have killed themselves and still get all confused about, that who teach that Mary is the mother of God. Well, if Mary's the mother of God, God made a mistake in his word. He made a few others too. Right. The reason you've got all the confusion is because people have propounded a basic theological error, and today you have to hold on to that error because Christianity, Protestantism, has its fundamental principle built upon that error. And you take that error out of them, they have nothing left. Therefore, they'll fight like cats and dogs to maintain the error. And the error is their devilish teaching that Jesus Christ was God. Jesus Christ was not God. God is God. Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ. And the word says he is the Son of God. Now, if Jesus Christ is God, then God fathered himself, and God is God, and God... Oh, come again. How stupid. But you see, it's like a man wrote to me once. He said he could no longer communicate with me because I was a tremendous heretic Because if I did not believe that Jesus Christ was God, there was no principle of communication possible. Well, he said it, I didn't. I can communicate with him. But you see, they're so dogmatic that no matter what God's word says, they'll squeeze it, they'll argue it, they'll fight it to try to get it to say what they say it has to say. Well, it doesn't say it. And you can work on it till you're blue in the face and it won't say it unless you take the word of God out of context, read into it, multiply it, divide it, subtract it, and raise it to the nth degree. That's the only way you'll ever get. You can't get it from the text. And I don't care how many theologians, and I've read every book, every major theological work that's ever been written on the Trinity. It's some of the most beautifully compounded error in the entire world. And you'll never get straight on God's word until you get straight on who Jesus Christ is and was and what he did for us. I don't think that heretical teaching is on our part who represent the ministry of the way. I think it's on the part of others who have propounded the error. And if they propounded, let them get themselves out of the soup. I didn't get them into it. They did their best to get me into it and had me in it for years until I worked this word from Genesis to Revelation, back and forth, upside down, in any which way, so that it would fit like it. Because if it's God's word, ladies and gentlemen, it's got to fit, because God cannot lie. People lie like troopers, but not God. His word stands. Nobody touches it, just nobody, for it's God's word. And I wish people get off of my stupid back on this Trinity business. You want to talk Trinity, go out and get yourself a drink or do something. Go talk to somebody who agrees with you, because that's what you're looking for anyways. You're not looking, they're not looking for the accuracy of God's word. They're looking for something that will propound the system they've already developed. And I'm tired of the system, because it's brought nothing but defeat to the accuracy of God's word and the power of his Holy Spirit. And it has degraded the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, who loved us, who gave himself for us, and who redeemed us. Well, bless God, some of us are coming back to the word, and we stay put on that word. And we don't budge just because somebody who graduated from Timbuktu backward says so.
Right.
Look, whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come unto me? Talking about Mary, who was going to have the baby called Jesus the Christ, who is Lord. Now I explain Lord to you. It's simple. It's so simple. This is what I was talking to Walter about before we came in. Surely someday somebody's going to have to see it. Anybody to whom or whom I respect, who has a greater authority than I have, is my Lord. A woman married will say of her husband that her husband is her Lord. That doesn't mean he's God. That simply means, not, you know, the one and only God. That simply means that he to her is like God is. He's Lord. Oh, the word says so. Genesis 18. Genesis 18. This is the first usage in the Bible. And the first usage many times does what? Explains exactly what it is through the word. Genesis chapter 18. Verse 11. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in what? And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. She'd gone through the menopause period. Therefore, verse 12, Sarah laughed. You know, when God had said she's going to have a baby. Sarah laughed, and within herself saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being what? And her Lord is who? That's what it says. Because he was the one who related with her and to whom she was responsible. That's why he was Lord. So in the Bible, the husband is called Lord. Does that mean he is God Almighty? No, but he is above. He is Lord. Now Jesus Christ is above any other man, human man. Therefore, Jesus Christ is called what? When I am born again, I confess with my mouth Jesus as what? Lord. Because before that, I am Lord. I'm part of the first part, second part, third part, and all the other parts, you know. But now I change lords, and I confess with my mouth that Jesus is going to be what for me? My Lord. That's the meaning of it. I have a higher authority now. I'm under his authority. Then, God Almighty is Jesus Christ Lord. Because God is above Jesus Christ. That's why God Almighty is referred to as the Lord God. In Matthew, keep your finger in Luke, we'll be back. Matthew 22. When I was talking to Walter, these things flipped up into his mind immediately, and he turned to this scripture in Matthew 22. I hadn't planned on giving it to you, but after we talked, I felt I ought to. Matthew 22. Verse 43, he saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord, in verse 44, the first Lord is the Lord God. The Lord God said unto my Lord, and the Lord is Jesus Christ. The Son. The second Lord in verse 44 is the Son. Isn't that tremendous? One is the Lord God, the other is the Lord of David, who is Jesus Christ, because the Word says, like Abraham, he looked forward and saw his what? Day. They were looking toward the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and looking for that day, they worshiped the true God with expectation and anticipation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Isn't this a wonderful word? Because it's accurate, it fits, it makes sense. It has to if it's God's word. 15, verse 27. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, I'm in verse 27, 15. It is manifested that he, Jesus Christ that is accepted, which did put all things under him. Verse 28. And when all things shall be subjected or subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, that put all things under him, that is what? God. Then the Son is subject to whom? Is that what it says? That's what it means. Because God is the Lord of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our Lord, as the husband is the Lord over the wife. She is the wife's Lord. That's what the usage of the word Lord means, all through the word. That is why, back in Luke, Whence is this to me that the mother of my what? My Lord. My Lord who? Jesus Christ. For unto Mary shall be born a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He is the Messiah, the Lord. For lo, verse 44, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed, verse 45, and blessed is she who believed. Glory, hallelujah. Is that something? Blessed is she that believed. For there shall maybe... For there shall be a performance. No ands, ifs, or buts about it. No matter what Rabbi Rabbonovich says and all the rest of the people of the world may say, it's going to come to pass. It simply corroborates what God has already told her. It is established. It's guaranteed. And this woman, Elizabeth, didn't know a thing about it. She just opened her mouth and spoke out loudly, and she just said these wonderful words. Blessed is she that believed. For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. It's going to happen. It's going to come to pass. Nothing shall deter it, obstruct it, or obliterate it. It shall be. It's in the absolute tense. And Mary said, now we shift to Mary. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God. My what? Right. Here you have soul and spirit as a poetic parallelism. It's a figure of speech called a poetic parallelism between soul and spirit. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Not only was Mary body and soul, but the Spirit of God was upon her because she gives this word of prophecy. And without the Spirit, she could not have what? Come on, that's it. And that poetic parallelism there is just fantastic. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God. At verse 46, you can handle it both ways if you like. I prefer the one I'm going to give you. I believe that her soul doth magnify the Jesus, the Christ, who will be born of her, who will be the Lord. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God, the Creator of heaven and earth, who is my Savior. For God is still the Savior, even today, through his Son, Jesus Christ. For it is God who hath redeemed us through Jesus Christ. It is God who has made available the new birth. Remember Ephesians, where it says when we're born again, we're filled with all the fullness of who? God. You cannot separate God to this degree because Jesus Christ did the work of his Father. He who has seen me, Jesus said, has seen the Father. Verse 48. For he, God, hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth, all generations shall call me blessed. Why? Because there shall be a performance of those things because she believed in verse 45. Back in verse someplace else it said she believed. You know, read it tonight. Someplace, didn't I? Well, it's in the Word. Maybe it's in Matthew, huh? Well, she said, be it unto me according to thy word. 38, right. For he that is mighty, verse 49, he that is mighty, who is the mighty one? God hath done to me great things. What did God do? He created within her soul life, which brought forth Jesus the Christ. And holy is His name. Whose name? God. That's why it's Holy Spirit. For holy is God's name. And God is what? Spirit. And His mercy. Verse 50. God's mercy is on them that love Him or reverence Him or respect Him. To fear Him does not mean to be afraid of. It means to reverence, to respect, to have awe, A-W-E. From generation to generation, He, God, has showed strength with His arm. The figure condescensio. What does the arm represent? That's the emphasis. He hath scattered, God hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts, where their seat of their life is, within their mind. The imagination of men have just been blown to pieces. Verse 52, He, God, hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them, those who are of low degree. He couldn't swallow the 32nd or 33rd. He had to go first or something. He hath filled, verse 53, the hungry with good things, and the rich He hath sent empty away. You see, verses 51, 52, and 53 have been difficult for people, for some, because by just an English reading of those verses, you will say God did this. In other words, God scattered the proud. God put down the mighty. God took the rich and sent them away empty. No, 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 no. This is the old biblical cultural way of saying things. Well, if you get the picture of this just being perfectly hard and solid and immovable and everything else, and let's say God set up a law here like this. Now, man bucks up against this law. He disobeys God. The old biblical way, the old Eastern cultural way of saying it is God brought it on him. God only set the law, and man, by hitting up against it, brought it on himself by his unbelief, because God didn't bring it down this way. God had established this way, and man bucks up against it. They're all like that through the Old Testament. It's a cultural thing. This is why you have to understand biblical usage of words and the cultural background. For God doesn't go around and take the rich people and make them poor, send them empty away. God doesn't go down and put down those mighty from their seats and exalt people of low degree. But people, by their believing, by their action, by their own mental decisions, buck up against God's law, and then they take the consequences of it. Others, by their believing, know God's law, and they reach up and they take a hold of it and they work with it. You know, in Romans, chapter 9, verse 15, for he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will what? And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. In other words, if I don't want to have any compassion on you, nuts to you. I mean, this is what they've taught. Right here is where old John Calvin really tripped out. And you got Calvinism in its total baloney, in its complete magnificent error, right in this section in Romans. And we still have the same doctrines propounded today that God will take one person, send him to heaven, pick another one, send him to hell, and they call it predestination. If I had that kind of a God, I'd find me a new one. That's right, I wouldn't like God if he'd take Randy and send him to hell and take Mike and send him halfway between heaven and hell and take Bo over here and give him the trip to heaven. If my God did that kind of thing, I'd quit, because he cannot do that, for God is light, in him is no darkness. You see, it's the whole word you have to put together. But it makes it tremendously powerful if I run a certain denomination and I don't like somebody else, so I give them the trip the other direction. You call it predestination. And old John Calvin was a genius at giving trips to anybody who disagreed. He ran Geneva, Switzerland with an iron hand, and don't you forget it. We of a Reformed background have a holy atmosphere built around John Calvin. And I want to tell you, he tripped out so much. It's even, if I tripped out half as much, you'd never come to hear me. Because I haven't even set somebody out there yet and had them shot because they disagreed with the way ministry. He did. He had men executed because they wouldn't come under his control in Geneva. And he is a great Reformed theologian. You see, years puts spiritual beards on fellows where you reverence them. People, it's the word you got to come to. Get off of men, get on the word. Get off of denominations, get on the word. And our God's a God of love. He's a God of light. He's a God of truth. God doesn't pick this fellow and send him to hell. That person sent him to heaven. But man, by his believing, makes that decision. But because God has set the law, the biblical way of saying it is God did so, like on Pharaoh and the rest. Well, let me read you Romans. Maybe we'll understand it then. Verse 16. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that what? Sure, the results are not of the guy running, but he has determined the results. God has set the pattern to begin with. Verse 17. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee. In other words, the way they read it is that God raised Pharaoh up so God could give Pharaoh the treatment, you know, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, verse 18, hath he mercy, has God mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he willeth he what? Hardeneth, God hardeneth. It's all in the essence of what I've already said. The reason it said God hardeneth is because the man has chosen to revolt against God's word instead of believing it, and that's why the biblical use, they said God did it. Look in Romans 9, verse 4, to whom is this section addressed? Who are Israelites. It's not addressed to the church. In chapter 4 of Romans, maybe it's chapter 2, but someplace in here it talks about repentance. Maybe it's 2:4. It's either 2:4 or 4:2. Here, 2:4. Despisest thou the riches of goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to what? Repentance. These people like Pharaoh and the rest of them should have what? Repented. The goodness of God leadeth to repent. But the Israelites did not want to repent. Pharaoh did not want to repent. They did not want to go God's way, so they bumped up against it, and that's why the word says, and God brought this on Pharaoh. Literally, he did, because he made the what? But Pharaoh, by his believing, cut himself off. The goodness of God leads men to repentance. But if men don't repent, then they have to take the consequences of running up against God's immutable laws. God's laws do not change. Men do. And when men believe, they receive the results of that law that God has established. When they disbelieve or have unbelief, which is believing on the negative side, they receive the consequences. You'll either get results or consequences. One or the other. Back to Luke. That's the explanation of those tremendously simple verses of 52, 51, 52, and 53. Verse 54. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed, what? Forever. There's the end of that tremendous prophecy, and what a comfort that again is. It must have been a comfort to Elizabeth, to Joseph, to Zacharias, everyone that heard this. And I'm sure there were more there than just Mary and Elizabeth. And verse 56 says, and Mary abode with her about, what? 3 months, and returned back to her own house, which would be in Nazareth of what? Galilee. Putting this together with verse 36, where I showed it to you this evening, where the angel had told Mary that Elizabeth had conceived a son in her old age, and this is the 6th month with her who was called barren. If she was in her 6th month, and Mary abode with her about 3 months, it was almost time for Elizabeth to have the baby. And when you put all of this together with that which I taught you last Sunday evening, you have all the record that there is in God's Word regarding this wonderful coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, of how He was born. And it's so tremendous because they had the records of the Old Testament. You would have thought that the rabbis, the priests, and especially the high priest would have studied those records and would have had the people looking. But at the time our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came, the top echelon was completely tripped out, just like today. There was no knowledge of His coming. Nobody was really looking for it, except a little handful of shepherds out on a Judean hill. And a Mary and a Joseph, Elizabeth and a Zacharias. The ruler, the governmental ruler, he didn't know what was happening. The high priest didn't know what was happening. The rabbis didn't know what was happening. The members of the Senate and the House of Representatives didn't know what was happening. The senators didn't know. The governors didn't know. But a little handful of shepherds out on a Judean hill. People, it's just unbelievable that the greatest thing God ever did in sending His only begotten Son could come into a world so unexpected, so unannounced, and so unprepared for Him. But that's how He came. And they came to Bethlehem, as you remember. They tried to get room at the Hilton. It was filled. They went down to Adolph's, and it was filled. And when you're filled from the Hilton down to Adolph's, you're filled. All the living quarters are gone. But someone was kind enough to say, you may sleep back there with the cattle. That's what my Bible says. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him, God's only begotten son, in the inn. Isn't that wonderful? It's terrible to think that nobody'd have room for Him. But people, how many across our nation today have room for the Christ? How many? Compared to the millions and millions of people in our nation, And then when you want to go worldwide, billions of them, how many really make room today for the Christ to receive him as their personal Lord and Savior? He is still God's only begotten Son, if nobody believes it. He still was born as the Word of God says he was born. And people, he's the greatest thing God has ever done. It was God's only begotten Son. It was Mary's firstborn. But he is my Lord and my Savior. He is the one whom I love. He is the one who loved me enough that he gave his life for me. Boy, when somebody does that for you, they love you. You're tripping out every 2 minutes. He did it for you, too. People, how little can we give back to someone who loved us so much? A man. Suppose I have to work 18 hours a day. So what? What's that? Nothing. For if God so loved that he gave, boy, the little bit of giving I do for him. I don't know how your trip is, but mine's happy. And I'm just gloriously radiant with that wonderful love that he had. That even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, without God and without hope, he loved us enough to give his life. Now, a man may lay down his life for his friends, remember? But the word says, what about somebody laying down for his enemy? And all men are dead in trespasses and sins, in enmity against God. And for those, Jesus Christ came. He lived and he died, that men and women could be born again of God's Spirit, for God raised him from the dead. Be filled with the fullness of the power of God and operate the manifestations of the Spirit in the here and now, in the life in which we live. Ladies and gentlemen, I think, as you think, that the greatness of God's Word is a fantastic truth. But greater than even the Word is the incarnate Word, this Word of God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, because that puts the validity to the written Word. Because he is the red thread from Genesis 3:15 through the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation. Jesus, the Christ of God, God's only begotten Son, he who redeemed mankind, he is our Savior. He is our Lord. And God is his Lord. And the day is coming when all the last enemy that shall be destroyed in Corinthians 15, I read it, didn't read it, I saw it tonight, shall be death. And then comes to pass that all these things will be put in subjection, you know, the last enemy. Then Jesus Christ himself will be subject to God. His Father. God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it is he who sent him. So I just thank God tonight for the wonderful gift of his Son and the lowly birth he had. For how could he have redeemed me had he not gone to the lowest depths of hell to make it possible? There is no man so low but that Jesus Christ went lower. There is no woman so low but that Jesus Christ went lower. There is no man so high but that Jesus Christ went higher, or a woman so high that Jesus Christ went higher. Because he is a complete redeemer, as it says in Hebrews, able to save to the uttermost those who come to him. There is no one outside of the pale of the Lord Jesus Christ who wants to come. But they, by their free will, by their believing, will either receive the results of that which Christ made available, or they have to take the consequences because they're breaking God's law. The way ministry, with all the strength and love we have, are holding forth to men and women today, the first of those, to the end that we share the greatness of the Word and help those people who want to turn on for him, because that's the only thing worth turning on for. Because it's the only thing that satisfies on the inside, to know that you 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 have Christ within, and that he has redeemed you completely and done exactly what Gail said tonight. He's glorified you, he's sanctified, he's all of those beautiful things you said. or in the word in Corinthians or Romans or someplace, and it just blessed me so. Because God is a complete God through His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and for that I'm thankful. And that is why I always love to teach these records from Luke and from Matthew, because it sets the Word again in all of its beauty with all of its glory.